Oh yes, the message title is Absent, and that's because part of our message is about absenteeism. But I guess because we're all here, it's a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? Absenteeism. The title for this morning's message is Absent Faith. Absent Faith. Now that wasn't my reason for not meeting the bulletin deadline, but it was an interesting bridge using the word. Nevertheless, Absent Faith. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 16. Mark and chapter 16. We will be moving around amongst the four Gospels this morning, just zeroing in on a moment here in the life of Christ, and perhaps a moment that you didn't realise was so serious in the life of the disciples' faith. But nevertheless, the preacher stands up the front preaching at himself this morning. I trust it's an encouragement to you as well. Let's just bow our heads. We'll ask the Lord's blessing. Father God, we acknowledge you this morning. You're such a wonderful Heavenly Father. Your love is just unmeasurable. Your kindness, we just can't get our heads around. We thank you that your mercies are new today
and that they're going to be new tomorrow.
And Lord, they'll be new throughout the week. What a privilege it is to be a Christian and to be part of God's family. And so we gather, Lord, at your feet, and we ask that you would teach us from God's word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we've got the Gospel of Mark, and in previous chapters here to chapter 16, of course, there was a lot going on leading up to the resurrection, leading up to the false arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, where spiteful religious leaders committed their lives in an effort to destroying his ministry, at basically being part of the devil's team, trying to destroy the one who claims to be, or claimed to be, the Messiah. They hated Jesus with a passion. And their sin comes out continually, even in front of the people. He heals. He teaches truth from the scriptures with wisdom from on high, and they hate him for it. He shows heavenly power in front of mass thousands, and they condemn him for it. They take the opportunity when Satan uses one of the 12 to set Jesus up for an arrest. What better circumstances had fallen into their hands other than to have one of Jesus' closest followers betray him? Have one of his closest followers identify him and betray him for money? Surely they would be thinking, it is true, he is nothing but a false prophet, and we shall now remove him from threatening our own positions. Oh, the persecution was fierce. How quickly the hate built in the lives of these men. Remember that Jesus' ministry lasts 3 years, and yet during that time, there were two key groups of people. There were those who placed their faith in him, and there were those who didn't. There were those who were either apathetic or rejected the gospel of Christ. And we think about that today. There are clear descriptions. There are clear groups amongst us. Those who reject the gospel of Christ, or those who are apathetic, and those who place their faith in Christ. Nothing has changed today. Remember that while Jesus was being interrogated by the priests, that one of his disciples, Peter, was on the outside. And he denies Jesus three times as we lead up here to Mark 16. He takes cover three times so that he is not associated with Christ. And let me ask you, where are the other disciples? Often easy for us to pick on Peter, but where are the other disciples? When the pressure came, no one was to be seen. When the pressure came from these haters of Christ, from these servants of the devil, none were to be seen. When the time came, Jesus was alone. I tell you what, there's proof right now of God's love for you and I, in that when we walk away from him, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. He carries on with that vital ministry that his love has pledged to you and I. And regardless of what we say or do against him, regardless of our mistakes in life, regardless of the peril that comes, brethren, God's love for you can never be shaken. And his love for the disciples is not shaken, even though he's abandoned. You see, we'll cease to be strong. We typically cease to be strong when our friends fall away, don't we? We don't like to be alone. We don't like to be the spotlight of attention, particularly when it comes to persecution. We'll be the first to weaken when we feel alone, but Christ came with a burden that could not be hindered by loneliness. Christ came with a purpose that could not be harmed by being abandoned. No, Jesus Christ came into the world with you and I in his sights. Nothing would stop him for dying upon that cross for our trespasses and sins. It was you and I who would stand before God as judge with no answer but to confess our own guiltiness and to be sent into loneliness without Christ for eternity. But brethren, our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffered that loneliness so that we didn't have to. He had his eyes set upon completion, and he deferred not, even when the ones who had promised faithfulness to him had lost their faith, absent faith. The evangelists, Matthew and Mark, James, Andrew, the brother of Peter, first taught by John the Baptist, who proclaimed, "We have found the Messiah." Philip, who said to Nathanael, "We have found him about whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, of whom Jesus had said of him, "Behold, a true Israelite, there is none like him." Thomas, who later declares, "My Lord and my God." James the younger, Simon the Canaanite, Peter we've mentioned, and Judas understandably wasn't around. They were absent. Matthew penned his recollection in Matthew 26:56. And it said this, "Then all of the disciples forsook him and fled." Mark wrote in 14:50, just before our key passage here, "They all forsook him and fled." Now, there is a question here in the scriptures here about another disciple that had actually gone in with Jesus and had come back out to the doorkeeper to get Peter to come in. And many believe that other disciple was John, in the way that he wrote about himself in the third person. But maybe the rest of the disciples were questioning again if Jesus was truly the Messiah. Maybe they were questioning in their heart of what they had seen. What are their explanations to what we have seen? Was that all just for temporary good? Questions and doubts flooded into their minds. Does it happen to you? It happens to me. We're so quickly shaken, aren't we? We are keen to stand in the congregation and open up our hymn books and say and sing "Standing on the Promises." And yet when those times come, we often forget them. It is refreshing then to remember them again, isn't it? And to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit as he doesn't depart us in our loneliness, but reminds us of his promises. Perhaps the disciples did now feel indeed lonely without their Messiah, had been so easily taken away. But as Jesus had said in Luke 22:53, "This was the hour of the servant of Satan and the power of darkness." This was it. It was no mistake that Jesus was arrested. No mistake that he was beaten or accused by supposed men of God. It was no mistake that he had been taken into the hall before the whole band or regiment and abused. They beat him and they bashed him. They put that crown of thorns upon his head. They caused him grief. They delighted in their bone-breaking routine, brethren, and he opened not his mouth, didn't he? They mocked and jeered him so much to the point where they had to be interrupted. The crucifixion was prepared. They gambled over his clothing and they nailed him to the timber. Oh, it would be so easy just to focus on those circumstances. Just those circumstances and feel now that there was nothing left to have faith in. They reviled him. What hardness there must have been truly for the disciples to see their teacher and their leader mocked and taken so easily. Maybe they were trusting and hoping, oh Lord, please just show your power here. Resist this force. Folks, Jesus was surrounded by the personification of sin. It came out in the hatred of those for the Son of God, but it also came out in the weakness of the faith of the disciples. You see, the Jews, they didn't want a disciple. They were looking for a king to come and physically reign. And some of the disciples were as well. They were not looking for someone to come and die for their sins. And yet, amongst that hatred and amongst that weakness of faith, Jesus did not stop loving them. He had his eye on the cross. But you know what? He also had his eye on day three. Amen? Day three. You see, the grave is the place where all good men finish. The grave is the place where all false gods die. But not our Saviour. Not our Lord and King. Even though many would forsake him and their faith would be weakened, oh no. Our Saviour is going to rise again. Day three is what he's got his eye on. Regardless of how much he was rejected. Well, that's love. While we were yet sinners, while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he endured it all. And it takes a special kind of love to love a hard heart. We've been talking about this in one way. Being tender-hearted means loving even in the face of hatred. We don't like doing that. When someone comes and steps on our toes, tell you what, you know what? The justification riles up and we want to line them up. So easy to allow that vileness of a sinful reaction to bubble up. But brethren, it's a godly thing to love those who hate us, to love those who annoy us. It's a love that comes from above. But as I said before, praise God that he didn't stay in that grave. You see, God borrowed a grave that was temporary. Dr. S.M. Lockridge said in his sermon, he was only there long enough to clean it out and make it a comfortable place to wait until the resurrection. Now we know that he was ministering during that time. And then on scheduled time, by the might of his own power, he got up with every form of power in the orbit of his omnipotence. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's your Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour we have. I trust this morning your heart can leap, that your faith is renewed in the fact that Jesus died for you. And he rose from the dead. That penalty was gone. That sin was gone. It was him that condemned the sin, not the other way around. And here's the surprise. When he came back from the dead, in his own power, everybody was surprised. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 15, actually, we'll start there. Mark 15. Mark 15, 47. That just gives us a little run-up. Belief surprised. Mark 15, 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was passed in chapter 16, Mary and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. It wasn't enough spices that Joseph had already provided. They wanted to come and have their own ministry here and tend to the body. And it was very early in verse 2 in the morning, very early. As a matter of fact, some of the other scriptures also say that they started off in the dark. Very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre, and when they got there, it was at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" You see, the two Marys are on their way to the tomb to tend to the body, and it was just a normal conversation as they were going along. They were going there to meet Joanna and a number of other ladies. And imagine, it's a quiet morning, it's fresh. Now, perhaps there is a mist upon the ground as they walk along. It's a crisp new day. And yet the overshadowing of the circumstances of the previous week was still heavy on their heart. And they start talking with each other now. "Oh, Mary, what are we going to do? Who's going to roll the stone away for us?" And they're just talking about the normal cleaning activities, right? As they were going, "Who's going to..." And it's, "Oh, well, maybe... maybe there's some strong soldiers down there that are guarding, that they might be able to, you know, move this stone for us. We think we'll be allowed in. We might not even be allowed in." I mean, you know, those authorities have been pretty keen to protect the front of that tomb for some reason. "Who shall roll the stone away?" But when they get there, it's already been done. It's already open. And they go in, and it's not dark. Verse 6, "And he saith unto them, after they had entered into the sepulchre and they saw the angel there, be not affrighted," he said in verse 6. "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples." And you know what? Just take a moment here. Look who's named. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Does that strike your heart? Peter the denier. Go and tell Peter that I'm back. What a special ministry. The Lord reached out to Peter's heart. He knew where he was. He knew his doubtful existence. He knew his fear. He says, "Go and deliver a special message for that guy because I love him. He's my son." What special messages are coming to you each day? Oh, he has them. He has them, brethren, because he's reaching out to us every minute of the day before the Father. He's taking you and I before him with all of our needs, with all of our fears. And he wants to fill you with his confidence in knowing that he's sticking up for you. Oh, he loves us. I'm so thankful it can't be broken. How special is that? But you know what? They didn't tell anybody. Have a look. Verse 7, at the end of verse 7, "There ye shall see him," go to Galilee, and "as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, and neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." What do we do with this? They were afraid and they didn't tell anybody. Well, the passage continues. You see, back goes Mary Magdalene, back to the grave in verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. What a special ministry in this lady's life. She is right there at that moment where she sees her Saviour risen. She knows she owes him everything. She was possessed by seven devils simultaneously. I tell you what, talk about condemned. She was a goner. And Jesus reached out to her and cast those devils out. Oh, what power he has to restore the broken. Well, verse 10, she runs to tell the brethren. And on her way, They have started to wake up in the morning, and they're mourning and they're weeping, and they believe it's still over. Verse 10. And when she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Maybe it was a similar situation when Peter was outside banging on the door with the people that were inside praying for his release. Don't tell us Peter's at the door. That's just so silly. We're too busy praying for Peter to be released. And here's the folks inside. They're weeping and they're mourning at the death of Christ, and they're told that he's risen. No, just leave us alone, will you? We're not going to believe that nonsense because we saw with our own eyes the nails go in. We saw with our own eyes that spear pierce his side. We saw with our own eyes that body taken down and that burial in the tomb. We believe not. We believe not. Luke 24:5-9. Please turn over there with me. To the right, Luke 24:5-9. Luke chapter 24, verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Don't you remember? This is what Jesus said. He already told you what was going to happen. There's no cryptic language going on there. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will fall into the hands of sinful men. He will be crucified and he will rise again the third day. Why weren't they all down there gathered around the tomb getting ready for it? Because they didn't believe it. They remembered his words though. In verse 8, when they were reminded. And they remembered his words. Verse 9. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Ladies, stop telling stories. Stop making up things to try and make us feel better. What are you, nuts? You're lunatics. Jesus coming back from the dead, please. As if, because we're all sad and mourning during this time, our faith has been so injured. Why would you tell us these things? Idle tales. Well, they were not the only ones that were rejected. Because as we continue here in belief denied, you see, Jesus had appeared to them personally, and it was their personal testimony. And they shared that with others. Now, we know what that's like. If you have taken your personal testimony, your encounter with Christ, and shared it with others, you would have been rejected. I've had that. We've had many times when talking, even just with couples in our lounge room, and taking them through the gospel, and sharing what God's done for us, and showing them, and it's crystal clear, and you almost expect them, Lord, this is it! They're going to fall down, and they're going to repent, and they say no. Even in the face of truth, there is denial. Well, Luke 24 continues here in verse 13. We know that the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and just for time here, I'll give you the summary. And they're walking and they're talking amongst each other, and another one comes and walks with them. And they continue to talk about all the different things that had happened. And at the end of this time, over lunch, Jesus is revealed to them. And they see, wow, we can see the risen Saviour. Jesus is back from the dead. Do you know that those two men ran 11 kilometers back to Jerusalem in 1 hour? 11 kilometers in an hour. Now, we might not think much about that today because the average human can run that distance today in an hour. Just looking at some of you and you're going, really? Maybe when you're really motivated. But they did it with everyday walking sandals on and robes. That would have been fun to see. They were so excited about the news of seeing the risen Saviour, they bolted and they ran in those sandals all the way back to Jerusalem. And you know what happens next, don't you? Mark 16, verse 12. Please flip over there. It's worth going there to see these words. Mark chapter 16. Back to our passage. Mark 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and they told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Wow. It's almost getting to the stage where you're all lunatics. Stop talking about this risen Saviour. We don't believe the word. See, what they were really denying was the word of God, not the word of man. Yes, it was their eyewitness. Yes, it was their testimony. But you see, they were just repeating what they had been told from the Lord Jesus. And the disciples rejected the word of God. Jesus had already told them. Eyewitnesses had told them. They were calling the brethren and some other disciples liars. Peter and John then run to the gravesite. John beat him, though. They believed that he was not there. They saw the grave clothes there in a neat pile, but couldn't still quite put the pieces together. And brethren, now it comes to belief restored. Belief restored. You see, Jesus then comes and appears right in the midst of the doubters. Verse 14, after all of this unbelief, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And look at the next three words, and upbraided them. Jesus was not happy about the unbelief that he could see. Now, this word upbraided means to revile, to reproach. It can either mean a deserved reproach or an undeserved reproach. Now, we would have to say that this is a deserved reproach, but that the reproach that the Lord Jesus suffered was an undeserved reproach. And he reproaches them, he rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. They had not believed in the resurrection. They had hardened their hearts to the truth and they'd allowed their circumstances to take control of their faith. Now, folks, I believe Jesus was really upset here. Why would Jesus be so serious about his rebuke? Because look what comes next. He's about to give them the Great Commission. He walks into a room full of unbelievers and he's going to get them to go out and preach the gospel. That's what's coming up next. Upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after that he was risen. And then the very next verse said, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What a change. Do you think the hearts were pounding of the disciples and brethren when the Son of God appears in the room and you've doubted him? Oh yeah. But he didn't write them off, did he? He loved them. He was patient. Yes, he rebuked them. But you see, he's got this plan here. Verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This is my commandment. Well, the Lord has come. Salvation is for all men. Go and preach the gospel. You know, there's no holy prerequisite for Christians to fulfill, to be used of God to preach the gospel. Now, yes, your lives must be sanctified. Yes, your lives must be given over for you to be a vessel that Jesus can work through. Absolutely. We can't hold on to our earthly pleasures. We can't hold on to our idols. We can't hold on to our sin and preach the gospel. But when, brethren, when Jesus decides to do a restoring work in hearts, it's a change. And God can use anybody that is yielded to his service. Well, blessed are they that believe without seeing. Today we can't see the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus. But I tell you what, our faith certainly does take a battering, doesn't it? We have his trusted word. And yet often we're found weakened. Luke 11:28 says, But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so how good is our faith this morning? How strong is our faith this morning? Brethren, if we had been in that same position going through those same circumstances, would we have done anything different? Many of us have been taught of the Lord Jesus for many years, decades. Many of us have been discipled line upon line, precept upon precept. Many of us have gone through that continual working of God in our hearts, preparing us for the next day that he wants to use us. But unbelief still enters our heart so easily. This morning, brethren, for us to increase our faith and avoid unbelief and hard hearts, we must be in the Word, we must be of the Word, and we must be living the Word. When Jesus tells you something, when the Holy Spirit ministers into your heart and gives you a promise, you need to hold on to it and protect it like that precious jewel. Don't allow it to be plucked away. When Jesus tells us something, grab a hold of it, take it into your heart, sit on it, protect it, but you know what? Share it. Share it with others. What a wonderful thing it would be if after our service, we could be sharing with the brethren what God has done in our hearts this week, what God has burdened our hearts with, how he's taught us, how he's blessed us. Oh, let's speak of our Lord and Saviour amongst each other first before we can go outside the building and speak to others. Don't shop around for an opinion on what God thinks. God's word is not there for strange interpretation. It's there for believing. Believe it and share it. I reckon the disciples got the shock of their lives. They were caught red-handed in the midst of their unbelief. They were caught red-faced in the midst of their unbelief, denying the witnesses of Christ. But be encouraged, folks. God still used them here. And God still wants to use us. Do you know him? Do you know the Saviour? Do you know what it's like to experience his presence? Do you know what it's like to have him minister in your heart and to lead you? Have you seen him in your life? Have you heard him talking to you lately? Have you heard that still small voice whisper to you through his word? Come unto me, you're weary, you're burdened, you're resisting, you're suffering, you're without peace, you're without direction. You are not heading in the right direction. Your faith fails when opposed. Your witness isn't bold. Your leadership isn't Christ-centered and you feel like you're tossed about so easily. Come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You know, the Christian walk is not meant to be a daily battle. Yes, we are in the midst of a battle, but it's not meant for us to fight in our own strength. In 1937, architect Frank Lloyd Wright built a house, just in case you know who he is, built a house for industrialist Hibbard Johnson. One rainy evening, Johnson was entertaining distinguished guests for dinner when the roof began to leak. The water seeped through directly above Johnson himself, dripping steadily onto his bald head. Irate, he called Wright in Phoenix, Arizona. "Frank," he said, "you built this beautiful house for me, and we enjoy it very much, but I have told you the roof leaks. And right now I'm with some friends and distinguished guests, and it is leaking right on top of my head." Wright's reply was heard by all the guests. "Well, Hib, why don't you move your chair?" Maybe God needs us to move. Maybe he needs us to take some steps of obedience through faith. You see, we can't sit still in this life and let God just change things around us. Maybe he's telling us sometimes to move our head and then you won't get dripped on. See, the Christian life is about being on the move. It's action. It's not passive. Being a Christ one is not about watching other Christians. It's seeking, it's following, it's going, it's trusting, speaking, praying, learning, giving, helping, supporting, discipling, training. The Christian life is about believing. It's about faith. Brethren, wow, that's a lot of action. It's almost a recipe to burn out, isn't it? Try and do all that at once. But brethren, Jesus calls us to come unto him and he will give us rest. "Then take on my yoke, because he is the burden bearer." That's the difference. The burdens don't change, but he's the one who carries them for us. Put on his yoke. Thomas Kempis wrote 500 years ago. He said this, 500 years ago. "He rides at ease whom the grace of God carries. He rides at ease whom the grace of God carries." He then wrote elsewhere, "When Jesus is with us, everything is well. Nothing seems difficult. However, when Jesus is absent, everything is hard. When Jesus does not speak to our heart, all other consolations are unavailing. However, if Jesus speaks a single word, we are comforted enormously. Did not Mary rise at once from the place where she cried when Martha said, 'The Master has come and is asking for you'? Oh, how happy is the hour when Jesus calls us from tears to joy. How dry and hard your heart is without Jesus. You are truly foolish and empty if you desire anything else other than him." Brethren, when our faith is weak, it's God that does the moving, because we can't. Praise him for that. When we're not able to take his word as truth, he reveals it to us. Are we listening? You know, if God's word today lacks significance in your life, then so does your walk with him. We'll be thrown about so easily. When our faith is weak, we doubt. We divert, we disengage, and we divide. Don't fall for the trap of measuring your faith by your feelings. Faith is not about seeing, it's about believing. Well, let's close down. Jesus sent three messengers to the disciples witnessing his resurrection. They doubted and they feared, and as a result, they were divisive. The great thing is that we have a God that will take action when our faith is lacking. Our mighty God is able to help. He reaches down to us with his holiness and impacts us again for his service. God can strengthen your faith this morning. Do not be discouraged. Four things that we can do to strengthen our faith. And that is obviously not in our own strength. Four things. Number one, if we have weak faith this morning, we need to pray and ask God for his help. These are not rocket science. You're not going to walk out of here this morning going, "Wow, that was an awesome 4 points of illumination at the end." We already know this. We know that the father of the child who was sick cried out and said, "I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief." You see, Jesus can meet you where you're at. Just cry unto him. We need to go to him as we are. We need to confess our weak faith. Ask for forgiveness. Number two, we need to turn to him as we are. Don't think that we need to try and dress our hearts for the Saviour. He knows our condition, and yet he still loves us. You don't need strong faith for God to listen to you. Cry out to him and tell him that you're weak in faith, and he'll help. Number three, listen to the word and welcome it into your life. Not just here in church, throughout the week. Place yourself amongst the brethren. Spend time with those who can encourage you, who will point you in the right way. Ask the Lord for a hunger for his word so that you can live on it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number four, then wait on him and trust his timing. We need to pray and ask the Lord for help. We need to turn to him as we are. We need to listen to his word, and we need to wait on him. Be of good courage this morning, for he will hear your request, and he will honour it. He will take it to the Father, and he will pour out all of his power and his might upon your heart and change you to be more like him. He'll meet your needs, and he'll give you all that you require. Jesus took a group of feeble men who doubted his word, and he stood in front of them. He ministered to them, and they went out changed. Many of them died for their faith. How is our faith in him this morning? Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful that you can make dead men alive. We're so thankful that we can celebrate this morning that you look to the cross and that you look to day three and that we have a risen Saviour. I pray that you would just be working in our hearts. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. Put your strength into our weak limbs. Guide our minds that are so easily distracted. And Lord, help us to come to you just where we're at this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.